Ken has asked me to read from Romans 2 this morning. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law. The law will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are the law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts and their consciences, also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now, you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do not teach yourself. You who preach against stealing, do not steal. You who say that the people should not commit adultery, do not commit adultery. You who adore idols, do not rob temples. You who brag about the law, do not dishonor God by breaking the law. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have written the code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see each of you here this morning. Beautiful sunny day. Everybody deal with the rain okay the other day? Oh, I have to think of what it's like down there in Louisiana. You know, back when Katrina, and I forget the name of that other storm. Was it Rita? Anyhow, down there for 2 weeks to clean up, and I just never in my life saw such a mess. And to be able to help people dig out from it and to be a part of something that just seemed almost unbelievable, it gives you a sense of satisfaction to be able to help. So I'm sure there'll be a lot of work for MDS down there again and for all other organizations who are out there helping people in need. I'd like if you'd turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 17. Back to Abram again. We find out in this chapter that he has a name change. God has appeared to Abram four times up to now. Three times, I guess, and this is the fourth time. In chapter 12, he meets with Abram and tells him that he will make him into a great nation and bless all others through him. In chapter 13, he meets with Abram and again promises to multiply his descendants and give him Canaan forever. In chapter 15, he makes a formal covenant by passing through the sacrificial animals that were laid out, although Abram was dead in sleep when God passed through that. So it was a covenant that was made strictly by God for Abram's sake and for his descendants. And now in chapter 17, he promises again an everlasting covenant with his descendants and promises to give the land as an everlasting possession. In chapter 17, keep your Bibles open there as I go through this. How old is Abram when God appears to him here in chapter 17? 99 years old. And Abram means exalted father. I was thinking of a story, a made-up story that one might think about in that day. Abram living down in the area of Hebron, which is southern Israel, right on a trade route to Egypt. There may some traders stop by one day on their camels, and Abram, the man that he was, as we will notice next week, was quick to offer, He was quick to offer grace and encouragement and help to whatever they might need who were on their travel. Hospitality, that's the word I wanted. He was quick to offer hospitality. And so these men crawled down off their camels and said who they were. And he said, well, my name's Abram. And they said, well, that means exalted father. How many children you have? Don't have any. You don't have any children. And your name means exalted father. Abraham says, yeah. Or Abram says, that's right. So they probably talked about this when they went on their way. They may have come back again, and Abram greeted him again, and he said, you know, since you were here the last time, I've had a name change. I'm no longer exalted father, but now my name has changed, and I'm now Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Oh, you must have had twins. No, still don't have any children. And that's about where it is with Abraham. Gladys, keep hanging in there. A couple weeks ago at one of our ball games, the ump behind me was telling me during a break, I guess between innings, that very day he had been up at Brethren Village for a birthday party. His mother, he said, was 100. And that day they celebrated the birthdays of 9 ladies at Brethren Village who are all 100 or more. 9 of them. And I said, boy, that was something to be part of. Yeah, he said it was. It was a good day. Well, we're talking here in this chapter about someone who's 99 and whose wife is 89, and God's promise still is that they will have a son. God is saying, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you a father of many nations. I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And I might insert her here that everlasting covenant is in place still today and will be to the end of time. To be your God and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land on which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, she shall not anymore be called Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means what? Laughter. Abraham just laughed. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. But as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house, or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Certainly God bestowed mercy upon this couple. When you think about, I mean, they were both what we would call dead as far as being able to have a child at 100 and at 90. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans about, I think it's in chapter 4, that even though Abraham realized that at his age it was impossible, yet he believed God. And that's the thing about Abraham. He believed God And we need to be grateful for the fact that our father, Abraham, who is father of all the faithful, not only of the Jewish people, not only of the Arabic people, but of all those who call upon God, the father of the faithful. I want to talk a little bit about circumcision this morning. It means cutting around. It's a minor operation that removes the foreskin from the male organ. And it's to be done on the eighth day. And the reason for that is, I think it's said here in the footnote about how a little boy at the age of eight or at the age of 8 days would never think of the pain involved in this operation. And that's very true. I certainly do not remember of it. Anyhow, what I want to dwell on this morning is, and I think you probably sense that from what Matt read for us, is the circumcision of the heart. I think you may turn in your Bibles, if you care to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Now, this is the story of Stephen, one of the seven deacons. And they and the Jewish, the Jews, the Pharisees, were against him because of his preaching of Christ and because of his preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he just gave one of the greatest story of God's working with his people here in chapter 7. And at the end, at the first verse in chapter 7, the high priest said to Stephen, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, I want you to listen." And so he starts with Abraham back in Mesopotamia. And he gives a complete, very up-to-date version of Abraham, the covenant that God gave him concerning circumcision, the patriarchs having sold Joseph to Egypt because they were envious of him. And he goes through this whole story of God's working with his people, Israel, of his working with them in their deliverance from Egypt. If you have the time, just read through that. How God appeared to Moses there, in the flaming bush, the burning bush, and called him to be the deliverer of his people. And it's just a great, great story of God's working with his people, Israel, from one man, Abraham, to the million or so that came out of Egypt. And he goes on to talk about the tabernacle, and brought them right up to where they were at that very moment. However, he says in verse 48 of chapter 7, "The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" And then he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." To hear that coming from the lips of this young man, Stephen, I don't think he was too old a man, riled them up to the extent that they had had enough of it. And they took him out. It says they gnashed at him with their teeth because they were cut to the heart. What does that mean? Cut to the heart. I think they were convicted so bad because of what Stephen had just told them. And just on top of that, it says that full of the Holy Ghost, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at God's right hand. And he says, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, you know what happened next. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran on him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him because he said what is true. Now I want to dwell this morning, the rest of my message, on the uncircumcised heart. Here in Romans chapter 2, we know the story of Romans chapter 1, where Paul is unveiling to us the evil of mankind and God's wrath on righteousness. And then chapter 2 begins by saying that no one is excusable in the sight of God because we are all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there is no excuse. What does it mean to have a circumcised heart? Well, it says that circumcision means to cut around. So I think what that really means spiritually is that we need to cut around all those things in our inner being that draw us away from God. And you and I both know that the day in which we live, there is so much evil. I just heard a story yesterday that drew me to tears as I was driving, where they talked about, this happened in Africa, one of the countries of Africa, where one of these militant groups came into this village, stole this woman away, a married woman, a young married woman, and took her off somewhere, and for 4 weeks, just brutally, handled her. It was unbelievable. They didn't go into detail. You can only imagine for yourself. One day after 4 weeks of this going on, they told her to go to the village well and get water. And immediately she starts thinking, this is my chance for escape. So she took off away from where their camp was. And when she knew they couldn't see her anymore, she ran as fast as she could and ran for 5 days, of course had to have a time of rest, until she found her way back to her village. Her husband, who was so glad to see her, just rejoiced and rejoiced. So then they ran off thinking that this group will certainly come looking for her. They moved then to a refugee camp, where they knew they would be more safe. But in that camp, after several years, she got pregnant twice, were far from a hospital, had problems each time, and lost each of her first two children. And then a medical team came to this refugee camp in the meantime. And when she got pregnant the third time, they were there to help her in her labor, and she had a very healthy baby girl. And she named her in the language Thankful. Thankful. As I was driving down the road, I thought, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. You know, this kind of situation is happening all over our world. They stated yesterday that one out of every 113 people, one out of 113 is a refugee in this world. Back to our story here. God is saying his righteous judgment will someday come upon all this evil that is in the world. And so we as believers here this morning, I think, do well to each and every day look at our hearts, look at our inward being. It goes along with our Sunday school lesson this morning. Where am I in all that God has done for me? Has he totally cleansed and redeemed my heart and my mind? Also this week, I was talking to an individual who was deeply distressed because a man that had been a mentor of his for quite some time. And this man has a PhD in divinity. In other words, he's Dr. So-and-so. Name was not mentioned. But his heart was not redeemed. And this man got picked up, must have had surveillance on him for quite some time. But he had gotten into child pornography and must have been carrying out what was going on in his heart and mind, because he was picked up and he's in jail and is only allowed one visitor a week. I thought about that quite a bit since he shared that with me. And I remember being at LMH, and the teacher of our Bible doctrine class was a man who was a great mentor of us young people. A fine man. He was a bishop here in Lancaster Conference at the time, no longer living. And I told Joanne, I was just thinking about that since that. If something like that would have came out, and for us young people who thought of him so highly, what a slap in the face that would have been. I was reading here recently in a book that Dr. Jeremiah has recently written about the signs of the coming of Christ and cultural signs. There are different chapters, but a chapter on cultural signs. And the first two were, number one was materialism, and number two was all this evil of pornography and all the breakup of homes throughout our land and around the world. The Apostle Paul is saying here in this chapter is that the human element of circumcision is indeed unprofitable if you are a lawbreaker. The act of circumcision to the heart, as Stephen pointed out, you are uncircumcised of heart and ears as well. Boy, that would sit you back in your seat, wouldn't it? I thought about that quite a bit this week since hearing that story. How do we keep our hearts pure and holy and righteous before a holy God? I think it means every day dwelling in His Word, keeping our hearts and our minds free from the allurement of what is right in front of us every day. The Apostle Paul says here, we are all, don't matter whether we're Jew or Gentile, and if we're uncircumcised of heart, we will stand before God condemned. All of us are going to stand before God someday. You know your heart, I know my heart. And if He would come back today, how could you answer Him when you stand before a righteous judge? All of us are sinners. All of us, day in and day out, do those things that are wrong. And we need to ask repentance for it. As Paul says here at the beginning of chapter 2, of all these things that are just mentioned in 1, no one is inexcusable. Because God has shown us enough, even in nature, of His goodness and of His greatness, so that no man has an excuse. And I think of those people as Pat was saying here the other Sunday, about all those in our world today who actually, I think I heard that census that there are, I forget how many million people, I think about 2 million. Yeah, 2 million people I heard this week, 2 billion people. 2 billion people in this world today that are on reach. Now, if statistics are right, they tell us there are between 7 and 8 billion people. We can't wrap ourselves around that. But there are 2 billion people in this world today who do not have access to the gospel. It was Chuck Swindoll that said that. He said that every minute, 66 people depart this life into the next. And he didn't say, but I'm thinking, 66 people of 2 billion are departing every minute. How many are being born that same minute into this 2 billion people who do not have access to the gospel? And yet Paul is saying here in chapter 1 that no one is without excuse because of the nature of God and His unveiling through His creation and through His workings in the hearts of mankind. It's hard to wrap our minds around this. But as long as God gives us the right and the privilege to be alive, our utmost goal should be to be using our time and our energy to see that we help people find the way to eternal life. I don't know how to do that sometimes. You know, I work with some individuals who I know are not believers. There's one young man just recently started working there who I heard just got released from jail. He was in jail for 5 years. He's a nice fella to talk to. He's asked me different times, what can I do to help you? And I said, well, I'm all right. I can load what I need, because I know he has his job. He's more a cleanup man around there, and he's always cleaning up. But I told him, I said, I really thank you and appreciate your asking where you can help me. But how do I get into his inner being and try to lead him to faith in Christ? I struggle with that in working with individuals like that. And all of us run into these kind of individuals, I'm sure, every day. We have to keep utmost in our minds that God's righteous judgment will someday affect all of us. And I pray this morning that in thinking about circumcision, the circumcision that needs to take place in our hearts and minds, the cutting out of what is bad and what is evil, and to bring us into right relationship with God. I don't know about you, but I want to be looking forward to the day he comes back. And I want and hope to be ready to meet him so that he could say, well done. All of us, I know, want to hear those words. So I want us to be on the lookout for his return, because we are living in very, very evil days. Very evil days. Keep our hearts and our minds pure before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your workings in the life of Abraham and Sarah. How faithful you were, even though you made them wait so many years. And yet finally your promise came true. We are here for 4,000 to 5,000 years down the road. You are still faithful. Excuse me. You are still faithful. People are being born into your kingdom every day. And yet, there is so much to be done. Keep us faithful each and every day, that we would live for you, that we would speak for you, that we would keep our hearts and our minds pure before you. Help us to cut out anything that is in our hearts and minds that shouldn't be there. Help us to be into your word and keep us faithful, Father. For each one, I pray that you would be with them this coming week and give them the desires of their hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present each of you faultless for the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever and ever. Amen. Go and God be with you.